Good morning. Today I will be reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 8 through 11. I'm going to give everyone just a few moments to get there in their Bible. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God, ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Thank you.
Thank you very much, Haddon. I appreciate that. Good. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. As we continue in our walk through the Corinthian letter, and again, we want to take the time to look at it in very practical ways and just see how that applies to our lives. If you will recall, in our first two sessions in the Corinthian letter, Paul has kind of had an overarching theme regarding the wisdom of God versus man's wisdom. And we'll see that kind of come to a close in this chapter. So these three all kind of go together. Sometimes chapter divisions are not as helpful as they could be because they break up the thought in between. So we're going to look at this just a moment. But before we begin, let's just go to the Lord in prayer one more time. Father, thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the truths that we have just heard read for us from it, that there is but one foundation for the church of God, and that is our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, help us to focus on him and his will in our lives, that we might do those things which please you, give him honor and glory, and be preparing for the soon return of our Savior. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, look, if you would, at the first few verses here. We'll just look through verse 1 through 4 to begin, and we're going to break our chapter into four parts, all in relation to the church. Now, you can say, well, this is in relation, particularly the first verses, to the church at Corinth. But we can think of it as applicable to the church as a whole, which is the church that the Lord Jesus said, I will build my church. And so we'll think of it in that way. This, as Paul is writing, he's writing to a group of believers, to a body of believers. And in this chapter are some passages that are often taken out and applied to individuals, and it can be applied to individuals. But the great theme and thought is to the whole body of believers. So keep that kind of in mind. So Paul begins. Now, he started this letter telling them, you know, you haven't come behind anybody. You have every gift, everything is there. You've got great things going on for you as a group of believers. But we come to this beginning of chapter 3, and he says, now, brothers, I could not speak unto you as unto spiritual or spiritually minded people. Now, he just finished chapter 2 talking about the difference between the natural man and the spiritual man. So it's a continued flow of thought here. He says, you're carnal, fleshy, if you will, just like babies, as babes in Christ. He said, I've fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. Now, when we have a little baby with us, it seems absolutely natural, and it is absolutely natural, just to feed that child with milk or formula, and then as the child matures, then the little soft foods and things that doesn't upset his or her little tummy, and then till they mature and are able to take maybe at a year or so most any kind of solid food, even if you have to cut it into little bitty pieces. Some children advance quicker than that than others. I can remember our grandson Joshua, who would at the tender age of 18 months was two-fisting pieces of steak because he liked steak. He still likes steak. Some kids aren't quite ready for that yet, and that's okay. You're growing and maturing and developing. And so Paul is not condemning them that he had to give them meat transformed into milk, because that's what milk is, meat that's been processed, right, so that an infant can take it. He said he doesn't condemn them for having to give them milk to begin with, but he says now we're still having to stick with the baby food. You're not advancing like you need to be advancing. This is a problem. This is the condition of the church, if you will, in Corinth. He says, you are yet, verse 3, ye are yet carnal or fleshy. He said, and they're like, well, how do you know that? Well, it's like a preschool down there. He says, you are envying, and there's strife, and divisions. I mean, aren't these all things that exhibit immaturity? How does it work on a preschool playground? You can ask Sam Sawyer or ask Nathan. You know, we're offended quickly. We cry quickly. We're mad quickly. We want quickly. You know, there's no maturity in handling situations and whatnot. Somebody knocked me down. I'm mad at them, or I'm crying about this, or I'm hurt about that. He said, this is what it's like in the church there at Corinth. And so here's the proof of your not being spiritually minded, but rather you're falling back into the natural man, or the unspiritual mind. And he said, and another proof of it is where Paul started in chapter 1. He says, while one says, I'm of Paul, and another says, I'm of Apollos, isn't that evidence of fleshiness? You're dividing into groups, into parties, into I'm on this side or I'm on that side. He said, this isn't Christ. This isn't the Lord Jesus. This is not the way it's supposed to be in a spiritually minded, maturing New Testament church. They're dividing up over the servants. Verse 5 says, who then is Paul? Who is Apollos but ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? Paul says, look, we're just God's servants. Dr. Ironside once pointed out, imagine a household being divided up, dividing themselves up over the servants. Paul who's taken the lowest place as he came there. He talks about his not putting on any kind of airs, but making himself small, and yet they are taking pride in their factionalism, rather not recognizing that it's just proof of their fleshiness. That's the condition of the church at Corinth. This is why Paul is talking to them about God's wisdom, having the Lord's mind about things. This is what we are working toward. This is what we're striving to. This is the taking of the Scripture and applying it to my life and to my heart that I might mature in the Lord's things. Now, you'll remember that when Paul was there at Corinth, and he was there with them for a number of months and spent a great deal of time there teaching and then, of course, sending back others and seeking their growth and benefit. I mean, the Lord had blessed. Numbers had come to know the Lord Jesus as Savior. Great. Gentiles and Jews had come into the body, had come into the, become a part of the New Testament church. And so it's great things to be happy about. And for the Corinthians themselves, they're really interested. I mean, we often beat up on them, but look, these people are really interested in serving the Lord. It's just that they've allowed, they've said, okay, here's what we want to do for God. Let's cast over here in the world's ways and see how we can apply it and make it work and build something up big. I mean, they were interested. They were interested in the Holy Spirit working. They're interested in seeing the gifts of the Spirit. And in their case and in their day, the speaking in tongues was still a thing that was happening because the Scripture had not been completed. They were interested. They were remembering the Lord every week with the Lord's Supper. They're there. They want to be there. They want to be a part of that to honor Him. They're practicing all. I mean, they're working. They're working to be a New Testament church. But they're fleshy. They're fleshy. Paul says it's like this. And we look at verse 6. He said, I have planted. Yeah, Paul came to Corinth. There was no New Testament church there when Paul got there. Paul went into the synagogue and week by week argued through the Scriptures, presented the Scriptures, and finally says, you know, this suffering Messiah that we read about in the Old Testament is none other than Jesus Christ. And they threw him out of the synagogue, so he said, okay, I'm going to the Gentiles. And for a year and a half, I believe it was, he ministered the Word of God and saw many come to Christ. But he says, look, I just planted. And Apollos, my co-worker, he came along, he watered. He continued the ministry. He continued teaching from the Word of God. But for all that that happens, for all our labors, we didn't make life happen. God gives the increase. God is the author of all life. You could have had this man made out of dust, laying on the ground, perfect in every way, but dead as a doornail until God breathed the breath of life into Adam's nostrils. All life comes from God. Life out in the field comes from God. It comes from God gives the increase. He says, and so it is in the New Testament church. We labor, we have a part in it, God gives the increase. And we can expect that. When we do these things, then there is opportunity to see increase. Oh, and another place we would read the example, him that sows sparingly reaps sparingly, right? So Paul is all about, we're going to sow the seed and see if God doesn't give us a great harvest. So Paul says, we're working out in the field. So if it's God who gives the increase, if it's not something that we have manufactured or we have tweaked the dial or we have taken a poll and decided what do people want today in a New Testament church, if it's not because we have tried to manipulate the numbers or orchestrate the most popular thing, if God is the source of life, then we who are His servants, we're not anything. So he says, verse 7, neither is he that plants anything, neither he that waters, but God that gives the increase. He gives it to them again, second time. Pay attention. it's God. So he says, here then, for you to think about, is the foundation of the church. And that brings us to right where Haddon read for us this morning. He that plants and he that waters are one. What do you mean they're one? Well, look, if you will, the rest of the verse. And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. Now, wait a minute. That sounds like, what does that mean? How are they one, but how are men rewarded according to their own labor? Well, an example to me is in my own work, my own secular work. The work we do, if we're on a large commercial project, we're often a subcontractor under a general contractor. Now, the general contractor may have multiple subcontractors in a great building project. There'll be plumbers, there'll be electricians, there'll be framers, there'll be sheetrock people, there'll be concrete finishers, there'll be landscapers, there'll be all these subcontractors that come in and do their specialty. But they're all working under this one head. And it's all one project. And often when I go onto a job site, and typically our trade is one of the later ones in a construction, we're right before the landscape people often, I'll talk with my GC and I say, look, we're on the same team. We're not out here to create trouble or to have differences with this guy or that guy or to cost you money, or we're on the same team. What does that mean? We want to see this project finished. We're working together. Why do we want to see this project finished? Because we get paid when it gets finished. The whole purpose of us being there is for the reward that will come. Now, what reward do we get? Well, we get the reward for the work we do. I don't get the reward for the landscaper or the concrete finisher or the sheetrocker or the many other trades. They get their reward. Every man gets his reward. But we're all working as one toward one goal. Paul and Apollos, he says, look, we're working toward one goal. Whatever part we bring to it, we're working toward one goal. But every man will receive his own reward according to his own labor. Now that's, he's a little ahead of himself there. He's going to come back to that and expand on that thought just a little bit. He says, we, and he's speaking of himself and Apollos and those with him, we are laborers together with God. Now, you have perhaps seen and heard this scripture applied to us as believers, and that's fine. We are. But Paul right here is talking about himself and Apollos and the others. He says, we are laborers together with God. You are God's cultivated field, God's husbandry. You, speaking to the Corinthian church, you're God's building. You're God's planted field. Not mine, not Paul's, not Apollos's, not anybody else, not Peter, not anybody else. You belong to God, and you're God's work, and he's working. And he gives these two illustrations. One, the cultivated field. Why? What does God want to see from the beginning of creation? Tells Adam and Eve, be fruitful and multiply. Be fruitful. God delights in fruit. He delights in seeing the process of life coming forth and participating in it. Be fruitful and multiply. You're God's cultivated field. God is working there because he wants to see fruit there in the Corinthian church. And he wants to see fruit in this church. And he wants to see fruit every place where there are believers gathered together around the person of the Lord Jesus, that they want to honor him and love him and serve him. That's their purpose in gathering, whatever name they have out on the door out front. If that's what they're there for, God wants to see fruit there, and he's honored by it. But he also says you're God's building, you're God's construction project. You are part of, as we'll see in a few verses, his temple that he is building. A temple to God made of living stones, as Peter would say in his epistle. Paul says, according, verse 10, to the grace of God, which is given to me as a wise master builder. I have to say, Paul slipped that one in there on them. He's talked about wisdom, right? And he's not saying, he's not blowing his own horn here. He's just saying, I'm doing it according to God's direction. That's what makes it wise. A wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds thereon. But let every man take heed how he builds thereupon. Well, what's the foundation? What is the only foundation? The Lord Jesus Christ. No other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Paul had said in the previous chapter, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. This is the foundation of the church. This is the one who said, I will build my church, and the foundation of it is he. It's him. And any group that has any other foundation is not a church, not a biblical church. If they have anything else that has to happen there as the thing they're built upon, rest assured, they're not a church. This is the only foundation any assembly of believers can have and be a church in God's eyes, be an assembly of believers in God's eyes, and that's Jesus Christ, the foundation. Jesus, the name that reminds us that God the Son came into this world and took on human flesh. And he did that for the purpose of dying. Messiah, Christ, Messiah, the one who has promised from ages past to come and has come. And he laid down his life for us. That is our foundation. Now, come back around to this labors together and everyone has his own reward, as we saw in verse 8. And now Paul kind of expands on that a little bit. If any man builds on this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. In other words, it'll be seen for what it is. It'll be demonstrated for what it is that they did. Now, preachers often go to this passage, these few verses, and they say, so you better look at how you build your life. Yeah, that's true. And you can apply it that way. I have no problem with that. That's not what Paul's talking about right here. What is he talking about? The same thing he's been talking about. God's great building project. And that's the church. That's the body of believers. That is what is going on here. God is building a church. The Lord Jesus is building a church. It is a temple unto God for worship and praise and adoration. What do you mean? I mean, that everywhere, everyone is, every place that there is a body of believers gathered, that's part of this building project. And every man, every woman, every believing boy and girl has a part in it. You have a responsibility in it. I grew up in a home with two other brothers. And of course, as the oldest, I did all the work. Pat didn't do much of anything. No, I'm kidding. We all had a part. We all had a responsibility. And in a house with no girls, we learned to do things like vacuuming and washing dishes and things that sometimes are pushed off on the ladies. I know that seems like that's not fair, but we learned how to do those things. I could make a bed, make a $0.50 bounce on it. I could do it. But we had a part. I cut grass and Richie cut grass. And everybody has a part in the home, right? Well, everybody has a part in the church. Everybody. Every believer. We've really messed up, in my mind, is this that the mindset that only the preachers or only the leaders have the responsibility to build, and then the rest of the congregation has the responsibility to show up, sit through the ministry, and leave and go back to the real world, right? That's the mindset in lots of places. Okay, done with that now. Punched my card, heard the preaching, shook the hand. Every believer, Paul says, not Scott says, but Paul says, every believer has a responsibility in this great work. Now, remember, Paul didn't have a New Testament to preach out of, right? And so we have seen him go back to the Old Testament and bring those scriptures to mind. And that's what he had to present how Jesus Christ was the Messiah promised to come, and it came. And that's what he used to teach them what they're to do as a New Testament church today. And I have no proof of this, but I would expect very clearly that when Paul is teaching them when he was there about how a New Testament church functions and how everyone has a part, he would go back to Exodus 35. Now, you don't have to do that right now. We won't do that right now. But mark that down and look at Exodus chapter 35 when it was time to bring the materials to build the tabernacle, God's first dwelling place on earth among his people. Keep that thought in mind, too. And you will see there that all the people had a part. You know what the qualifier was? It wasn't that, oh, they're a pretty good speaker, or they're a pretty good this, or they're a pretty good that. It says, everyone with a willing heart. Some of the ladies could spin, and they spun the fabric that was used for the tabernacle. Some of the men crafted in wood, and they participated in bringing that or providing that. And it was everything, everyone that had a willing heart either brought the work of their hands or they brought their hands for the work. That was the example set in the Old Testament. That is a picture of what it should be in the New Testament church today. Everybody brings the work of their hands, or they brought their hands for the work, because it's God's work. It's God's building. And he's enabled us to be here and be a part of it. And for us to say, well, that's for those guys to do, and I'll be back next week. Every man's work, verse 13, shall be made manifest. The day shall declare it, because it'll be revealed by fire. This is at the judgment seat of Christ. The fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he has built thereon, he shall receive a reward. But if a man's work shall be burned, he'll suffer loss, and that's loss of reward. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. We're not talking about fire of hell or anything like that. We're talking about a time that believers come to what is known as the judgment seat of Christ. And you're there not for the Lord Jesus to say, now you did this and this and this and this and this, and I'm really disappointed. No, the judgment seat of Christ is a seat, it's a place for reward. The penalty for sin has been paid for. Every sin has been paid for on the cross of Christ. It's a time for reward. And he says there has to be a determination, and not everybody is a winner. You know, this isn't, what's it called? This isn't upward basketball or something. There's opportunity for reward for everyone, but reward is based on what it was. Was my effort relatively easy, and did I bring that which was convenient, and then I'm done with it? Or did it cost me something? Did I devote myself to his service or his work? And what was my motive in that? Was it that I be magnified or the Lord Jesus be magnified? I mean, these are the things that will be determined when we stand before the one who knows every man's heart. Well, you may hear this and you say, well, what am I supposed to do? I mean, I can't preach, or I can't speak well to strangers. I really don't even like strangers. I don't like to talk to people. I don't have an abundance of time or resources. I mean, it's all I can do to get through the day. Well, how do I participate in this? What are you expecting of me to do? Oh, well, what should you do? Well, first of all, rest assured that it is not for me to judge you, and it's not for you to judge me. Let's settle that part right there. It's not someone going to come in and say, I noticed you had an extra 5 minutes and you didn't spend it praying. You were on your phone, you know, looking at the internet. I answer to my master, and you answer to your master. That's who we answer to, okay? But we have a responsibility, okay? And we have liberty. Just know that there is little reward and there's great reward. And the Lord loves to reward. The Lord loves to reward. He is, if you read through the churches in Revelation 2 and 3, the Lord loves to say, I really like this about what you do. I really appreciate how you hold steady in this position or this place. I am so grateful for how you demonstrate your love to me in this way or that way. He's not just building them up so he can drop the other shoe. He really appreciates it. He really does. If the one is going to give you a prophet's reward because you passed a cup of water to a prophet, the Lord appreciates what you do. So everything, don't think, well, I'm going to get the little dinky plastic gold statue when I get to heaven because I didn't do much. The Lord appreciates what you do for him. But that should encourage us all the more, right? Because we want to show him how much we love him. It's not a motivation that I'm going to get something. It's I want to show him how I love him. The question is, are you willing? Again, Exodus 35, it was those who were of willing hearts that came. What's the work being done? Let's think about it that way. Can I participate in it? We have a gospel outreach at parade time. Is that something I can participate in? Well, if you can, that's a great thing to do. If you can't, okay, that's fine. But it's something that's being done together. I look at Exodus 35, and I see people didn't run out and try to master a craft all of a sudden. Oh, they're going to build a tabernacle. I'm going to have to figure out how to be a seamstress or something. No, they brought of what they already knew how to do. Those that they had to have badger skins dyed red. Well, hey, we do dyeing all day long. We can do that. And so everybody did according to, you know, God wasn't surprised by this. Yeah, you probably grew up in that craft or in that work because he knew this work was ahead. And the things you do now, you think, well, I chose this career path, or I, you know, or this happened, so I'm in this. It's not by accident. It's not that God has now suddenly burst into your life and now requiring something of you. He's been there all along. And you're where you are because he's brought you along there. And so, now, how can I, with my willing heart, participate in this work? Pat and I had an uncle from Czechoslovakia, married into the family. Pat talks funny, but it's not because of that. No, I'm just kidding, just kidding. He spoke funny. He was in America for 50 years, and his English got worse instead of better. It was interesting. He loved the Lord. His craft, he took after his army service, he had a career as a postman. Not any big thing, you know. And he retired from the post office. He repaired bicycles after he retired. He'd find old or used or junked bicycles. And he was kind of handy mechanically. He'd repair them. And then he would work on other things like this that he could repair or use or that could be used in gospel work. Well, I never heard him preach a sermon. I don't know you could have understood it well enough for him to preach a sermon. It wasn't that bad, but sometimes it was, you had to hang in there, you know. He may have been a great preacher in Czech. I don't know. But he did. Like the Lord Jesus said about the woman that anointed his feet, she has done what she could. Well, he did what he could. And you can do what he sets your hand to for his church. What if I get it wrong? Look at verse 16. Don't you know that you are the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you? Here's the protection of the church. We've looked at the condition of it with the immature believers, the foundation of it with the Lord being the only foundation, the edification of it. I failed to tell you that in the work that we are to be a part of and involved in. But God has protected his work. You are the temple of God. He's not talking about you as an individual here. He's talking about the church. He's talking about this great construction project that you and I have a part in. Over in chapter 6, he talks about you individually being the temple and the Spirit indwelling. And that's absolutely applicable, but that's not what we're talking about right here. He's talking about the whole body of believers together. He said, you're the temple of God. You're His dwelling place on earth. You remember I mentioned how the tabernacle, that first, the tent of meeting that was built for the children of Israel as they traveled through the wilderness, was God's first dwelling place on earth among His people. Later, of course, that gave way to the temple that Solomon built. And then, followed that, there was a subsequent temple that was built after the Israelites came back from captivity. And then there was the temple that existed during Herod's time, but at that point, there was nothing going on inside. The Ark of the Covenant, all those things were gone and lost. It was just kind of a sham. And that's okay, because the temple of God existed on earth because the Lord Jesus was there. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up. God dwelling on earth. God has a temple on earth today, but it's made of living stones. It's not located in one isolated spot. It's spread throughout the world. And if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus, you're a part of it. And the Holy Spirit indwells. That's that assurance to us that God is going to see His work through. But He says this: if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. God's not messing. There are those who will come in and maybe they are confused about this or that or the other. That's fine. That's why we have the Word of God. We get educated about what God wants. But there might be some common. Paul warned every church he wrote to about those who will come in, wolves that will come in among to scatter the sheep. And he says, those people, God will deal with. The word, the Greek word that is rendered defile is the same word that's rendered destroy. We can read it, if any man destroys the temple of God, him will God destroy. It's that strong. You mess with my church, you will be sorry. Strong words. Don't let anybody deceive themselves. Verse 18 says, if any man among you seem to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he might be wise. He said, look, there's no point in trying to do this man's way. The wisdom of the world, as we've already read before, and Paul circles around to it again, he says, it's foolishness with God. For it is written, He takes the wise and their own craftiness. Now, when you think about someone coming in to try and defile or disrupt a church, and they're very clever about how they're going to do it, then this verse makes sense being right here. Paul says, just remember that He will take them, capture them, snatch them. They'll be caught in their own trap. He takes the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. And He's reaching back to the book of Job and to the book of Psalms for those two quotations that He brings back to their minds. Therefore, let no man glory in men, We're not here to follow behind Paul or Apollos or this famous preacher or that famous one, or to say I'm a part of this group or that group or that. I'm here to follow the Lord Jesus. All things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, Peter, of course, or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours, and you are Christ's. There's real security, real assurance that we're His. And He'll guide, and He'll direct, and He'll help, and He'll keep as He's promised. And Christ is God's. Well, that's a pretty good inventory of protection and keeping there. Praise the Lord for it. Help me not be immature. Help me not be a baby when I need to be grown up in the Lord's work. Help me to be a willing part of the work that He has set before us. And I'll rejoice in the fact that I am forever His, and He is mine. Father, we give You thanks for the opportunity to once again go to Your Word. And the assurance is here. Father, we take things that are maybe we don't like to hear, things that strike us perhaps as a critique. And yet, Father, we do well to critique ourselves, to examine ourselves in light of Your Word. Father, that is where we find not only the way to correct our course, but we find that we have the assurance of Your guidance, Your blessing, Your help, Your direction, and all these things. Lord, thank You for that. Help us to be a part of the body, even as You would have us to be. Father, help us to work together, to care for one another, to encourage, to strengthen, to prompt, to exhort as we work together in this great project that You have laid out before us, and that is the building of the New Testament church. Thank You, Father. We pray and thank You in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.